Delay and just give God the glory. Amen. Let's sing that song, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Open the eyes. Let's get in the key there. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. Yes, I want. Power and love as we sing, Is that your desire tonight? Hallelujah. Why don't you give him a hand of praise? Amen. We're going to pick it up here just a little bit. Key of F, I have found the way that leads to endless day. Amen.
I have found the way that leads to endless day, yonder in the glory land. And the road is bright, for Jesus is alive, and I hold His guiding hand. Well, I have found the way. Oh, I have found the way. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Yes, I have found the way. I will never fear while Jesus is so near. I will bravely meet the foe. Happy songs I'll sing in honor of the King, and to glory onward go. Yes, I have found the way. Oh, I have found the way. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Yes, I found the way. Journey's end, led by a faithful friend, nevermore in sin to roam. By the way called straight, I'll reach the golden gate of the soul's eternal home. Well, I have found the way. Yes, I have found the way. I have found the way. Well, I have found the way that leads to endless day, yonder in the glory land. And the road is bright, for Jesus is alive, and I hold His guiding hand. Amen. Well, I have found the way. Yes, I have found the way. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Yes, I have found the way. Oh, I have found the way. Yes, I have found the way. I have found the way. Just a little while to stay here, just a little while to wait, just a little while to labor in the path that's always straight. Just a little more of trust in this low and sinful state. Then we'll enter heaven's portal, sweeping through the pearly gates. Come on, sing it. Soon this life will all be over, and our pilgrimage will end. We'll soon we'll take our heavenly at home again with friends. Oh, heaven's gates are standing open, waiting for our entrance there. Oh, some sweet day we're going over, all the beauties there to share. Just a little while to stay, just a little while to wait. Just a little while to labor. Oh, in the path that's always straight. Just a little more of trouble in this low and sinful state. Just a little while to labor in the path that's always straight. Just a little more of trouble in this low and sinful state. Then we'll enter heaven's portal, sweeping through the pearly gate. Press them to our bosom, over in the promised land. Oh, then we'll be at home forever, throughout all eternity. Oh, what a blessed, blessed just a little while to wait. Just a little while to labor. Oh, in the path that's always straight.
Give him some praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's sing that song, Drinking at the Springs of Living Water. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came. Let's bring it down a key. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame. Nothing satisfying there I found. But to the blessed cross of Christ one day I came. Where springs of living waters are. Drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. A wonderful and bountiful supply. How sweet the living water from the hills of God.
happy all the way. Now glory, grace, and blessing mark the path I've trod. I'm shouting hallelujah every day. Oh, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water. A wonderful and bountiful supply. Oh, sinner, won't you come today to Calvary? A fountain there is flowing deep and wide. The Savior now invites you to the water free, where thirsting spirits can be satisfied. Well, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Happy now am I, oh, my soul is satisfied. I'm drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply. Sing it again now. Well, I'm drinking at the springs of living water. Oh, my soul is satisfied. Drinking at the springs of living water, a wonderful and bountiful supply.
Amen. What key are we in there?
F.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, When I See the Blood, Christ My Redeemer. I think that's in G.
B flat.
Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. O chiefest of sinners, Jesus will say, all he has promised, that will he do. Wash in the fountain, open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, judgment is coming, all will be there, each one receiving justly his due. Hide in the saving, sin cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, pass over you. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. so thankful that the blood has covered my sins. Amen. I'd like to sing a song we haven't sung in some time. I'm not sure if we've ever sung it here. The Token, Let the Death Angel Pass.
Let the death angel pass, God's bride saved at last. Look at me again, that we could be saved. Oh, hallelujah, and glory to God. Let the death angel pass.
First verse.
The Lord spoke to Moses, told him what to say to the children of Israel in Goshen that day. Slay the lamb, take the blood, strike the post and the door. For a path through Egypt this night, smite all the firstborn. Oh, let the death angel pass, God's bride safe at last. Oh, the token he gave, said would be saved. Outside of this token, oh, the lost would be found. If you want your loved ones saved, better get them in now. Oh, let the death angel pass.
Amen.
God's bride saved at last, that we could be saved. Oh, hallelujah, and glory to God. What's been death angel pass.
Sing it again now.
Oh, let the death angel pass, God's bride safe at last. In the token he gave, that we could be saved.
Have your seats for a few moments. Amen. We have some special needs here as we change the order of our service that we want to be remembering. I want to continue to remember the Morglias in prayer, dealing with the flooded basement. Brother Wayne and Sister Faye and the family are all trying to help them get things situated over there. And pray that God would meet their needs. Amen. Let's remember the Sylvester family. They're traveling and are not with us this evening. I want to remember Brother Joseph Pascal in prayer. He's having some knee troubles. Let's remember him in prayer. Amen. I want to continue to remember Sister Sabrina Stevens in prayer. Latest report was that she did not have a blood clot in her legs. The doctors feel that she just overdid it while she was having the party there for 11. Amen. So just remember her in prayer. God would strengthen her body. Amen. We remember Brother Ernest Fulcher in prayer. I believe he's dealing with a stomach virus and is not feeling well. And this prayer request is for Sister Smith. Sister Mary Smith, let's remember her in prayer. She's dealing with a very severe headache. Amen. That's all the needs that I have at this time. I'd like to ask Brother Danny Florian if he would come forward and take these needs before the throne. Amen. Let's all stand. And if you have unspoken prayer requests, by uplifted hands, God knows your needs, my friend. Amen. Come now, Brother Danny.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day, Lord Father, which reminds us, Lord Father, there's sometimes days, Lord, that we feel that there's a dark cloud over our lives. Maybe there's a situation, Lord Father, that, Lord, we've been praying about, but we know, Lord, with faith, that the sun is above those clouds, waiting to shine through. And we come now, Lord Father, with faith, believing that you'll meet the needs of your people, Lord, whatever it may be. I just pray, Lord Father, now that you prepare our hearts and minds, Lord, for whatever you have in store for us. Bless this service, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Danny. You can have your seats again. Amen. Brother Keith has a special for us tonight as he's making ready. Let's sing a song as he's coming. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Father in heaven, we love you. To make, everyone should be mindful that the adventures in the Bible date is coming up, so we want to make sure that everyone is signed up. If you could visit the website, if for the sign up or see the deacons for any further details. Amen. The holy hills of heaven call me to mansions bright across the sea, where loved ones wait and crowns are given. Oh, those hills of hope are calling. This house of flesh is but a but the doors of clay are gonna burst wide open when the angels set my spirit free, and I'll take my flight like a mighty eagle when those hills of loved ones over yonder, tears are gone and hearts are free, and from the throne my Savior beckons. Oh, those hills of home, is but a prison, bars of bone hold my soul, but the doors of clay are gonna burst wide open when the angels say my special. Let's all stand. I'll have our deacons come forward at this time. As our pastor makes his way forward as well, we'll take up our evening offering. And I'd like to ask Brother Mike Pritchard to lead us in prayer. Amen. Let's sing that song as our pastor comes, The Power of Your Love.
Lord, I come to you, let my mind be changed. Renew, flowing from the grace that I have. Yeah.
Sing that chorus again now. Oh, yes, hold me close. Let your love surround me. Draw me to your side. Up like the eagle, I will soar with you. Leads me on, power of your love. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the service tonight. And all that is said and done, may it bring glory, honor, and praise to you. We lift our voices together, Lord, and thank you for your amazing grace, the love you've shown to us, the patience you have for us, and Lord, your willingness to work with us just another day. Have your way among us, Lord, I pray tonight. Speak to our hearts, open the word, Lord, as only the revealer can open it. And Lord, may we embrace it and be a doer of the word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all the bride said, amen. Everybody happy? You need to let your face know now. Everybody happy? Let's take your Bibles and let's go right to the word tonight. Thank you, musicians. Presenting the message, part two. If you're not here Wednesday night, we're going to just reach back a little bit. But we want to talk about this subject of presenting the message. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, the third chapter. And we'll begin at verse 13. We'll just start there for our reading tonight. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Common sense would tell you that somebody would not desire to harm somebody who's doing good, but it happens all the time. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. May the Lord add his blessing, you may be seated. Every now and then we have a meeting with our leaders here in the church, head deacon, trustee, and that kind of thing, and we get together and we talk about issues that are important in the church. And in one way or another, those things we talk about percolate down and get spread to the congregation, which rightly they should. You should not have to worry about every single issue that comes along in the church. There's always lots of issues that happen in the church. But the important things you need to know, here's one of them. If you have a library book that you have not returned, you need to return it. Seriously. Secondly, we need to address the level of noise that we have outside those two doors prior to service and just after service. You know what we should do is build another fellowship hall. Maybe people will go there. Seriously, we can hear in here, especially after services, when there's a nice atmosphere, people linger and pray. It's easy, especially when we have inclement weather, it's easy to kind of congregate there, but you need to be conscious of the fact that your voice carries through into the sanctuary. Prior to service, especially Sunday night, it's nice to be sensitive out there to what's going on in here, because people come in, they enjoy the quiet time, a little bit of peace and time to pray, and that's a good thing. We're not against people fellowshipping, obviously, but prior to service, I've encouraged the deacons to remind people that they should keep it down to a respectful level, especially in the lobby there, prior to service and right after service. Third thing I want to say is this, and we're going to reiterate this. As a matter of fact, we're going to expound on this a little bit more. And unbeknownst to me, meaning something happened that I didn't know about, we have had strangers come on the property here during service and apart from service times in the last short period of time. And we had somebody who was in the parking lot. Somebody in one of the sisters in the church walked out there, saw somebody in the parking lot among the cars, wound up going up into the woods, laid down to rest. The deacons pursued them, and this person was hiding up there. Now, I know that when the church is not in use, there are people around who, I've seen them on the playground before. I've come down here off hours and found them on the playground. Today, that's not a trivial issue. And so, therefore, I am giving the deacons, again, permission that if there's any children out here on the playground or wandering around our property without adult supervision, they can bring that child back to their parents, because we should have adult supervision for our children who are out in the back. We cannot fool around with this issue. That's a very important one. And we know there are people who come on the grounds who are not supposed to be on the grounds, and we can't always trust their integrity, their level of integrity. And so your kids, if they're going to be out here in the back, we need to have an adult out with them. We're going to make a little more shade, so we'll have it made in the shade out there, and parents will be a little bit, it'll be a little more comfortable for them to be out there with their children, because we know there's gnats and we know there's sometimes blazing sunshine. We're trying to deal with the gnats. That's not going so well, but we can do a little something about the shade, and we're going to work on that. So it'll be more comfortable for you. But understand the important thing I'm saying is that as much as we'd like to have the church as an oasis where everybody can run free and do what they want, we live in a fallen world. And so we cannot fool around with this issue here. You as parents need to know where your children are, and little children, especially 12 and under, they can't be out wandering around on the grounds here without adult supervision, somebody with them. Okay? So that's an important thing. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because there's other things that are related to that. Sister Sabrina Stevens, as has been mentioned, she did not have a blood clot. That was the fear that they had this morning, and they kind of semi-determined that because of a blood test that they did. There's a muscle that connects your heel to your toe bones, and when that gets strained or injured, it causes the leg to really hurt. And that was what the doctors concluded, so she basically needs to keep off her feet for a little bit and rest that up, because that's a painful thing to have to deal with. So we're thankful that it was just that. If you don't mind remembering Brother Larry Pruitt this week, and we're just praying that the Lord will make a way for him to get the surgery that he needs and get some relief from the pain that he experiences there. Again, let me underscore the fact that our Adventures program is coming up. We need to have folks to register and help out with the program as well. That's an important thing. All right, let's deal with this subject here, presenting the message. Let me first state a little of the quote that I gave this past Wednesday night, and I put it on the sheet. If you have that sheet, this is a portion of that quote here. This is something that, like I said, I had the scripture going over my mind, and I never made connections from it in my thinking. And as I began to study it and ponder on it and begin to look into the real meaning of the words here, there's a whole bunch of things that sprung from this. So I'm looking at this as something that's fresh coming from the throne here. And so I realize it's Sunday night, and I realize it's muggy and everything else. So I'm going to speak concisely here, and just we'll see how far we're able to go. Brother Branham said many people seen the meeting here. They say they saw Brother Branham's gift. Brother Branham's gift was unique. The word spread about Brother Branham's gift in society, in religious society in America, because his gift was so unique. Here's a man not only has the ability to lay hands on people and people would become well. He has this strange thing that no one's ever seen before about these signs on his arm. And then he evolves into this strange thing of being able to know the thoughts and intentions of a person's heart, be able to see their life, and to be able to determine exactly what a person's problem is and then determine exactly what the solutions are. A lot of people didn't understand that. And I get that. If you had been back in the days, the early part of Brother Branham's ministry, looking at the first and second pull, for 2,000 years we hadn't seen a ministry like this arise on the scene. Now, all of a sudden, here he is, and fulfilling the call that God's got on his life, and he's 100% right. So as much as people would like to have argued with it, it's tough to argue with somebody who's 100% right. So either this man is a great actor, or this whole thing is of God, one or the other. There's a lot of people, though, when they looked at that, like when they looked at Jesus, who also was 100% right, they said, it's telepathy. This man is Simon the Sorcerer or something like that. When you see a spiritualist or a devil act, it's only a perversion of a real genuine thing that God has. Remember the principle that Satan's not a creator, he's only a perverter of everything that God creates. So men ought to know enough, Brother Branham said. Men ought to know enough, spiritual enough. They ought to be spiritual enough to be able to discern between what's right and wrong. Well, you know what? This was 1963. We're way up the road from there. People have less discernment now, not more, about what's of God and what's not. When you're passing laws to protect the LGBTQ community and all the other crazy things that go on in this world, common sense is not an attribute of a people that support that kind of thing. Common sense would tell you we ought to elect them out of office. But lo and behold, we're a minority. Because there's a lot of people who want it, and there's a lot more people who don't care. And so we're a minority who would raise objection to things like that. But Brother Branham is right. He said men ought to know. They ought to know better. Common sense ought to prevail, but it doesn't. Did you ever hear of a spiritualist casting out devils and healing the sick and preaching the gospel? By their fruits they are known. And got some little stand over in a corner somewhere and read the palm of your hand and guess four or five things and a dozen of it be wrong. That's a perversion trying to draw people's minds away from the real, genuine Holy Spirit where we can set together in heavenly places and Christ reveal to us what we should do. That's a long sentence. But think about it now. The devil's job is to pervert whatever God's trying to do. And the way he does that is to draw people's minds away from the real thing where we can actually set together in heavenly places and get a revelation of what we should do. My goodness, we need to know what we should do, right? In an hour like this, you need to know where you need to be. You need to know what you need to know. And we don't want to be floundering and wandering. But the devil's done a great job at distracting people or pulling people away from the real thing, so that they're not sitting in the right presence to hear the right thing, to have the right faith built. Are we okay? Joe, you all right? The churches ought to be that way. That's the way it should be. Church should be a place where we can gather and hear the right thing, grow in grace and in knowledge, that we can have the right expectations in our heart about what's next. We should have the right kind of support system and mechanism among ourselves. We should be able to have, teaching on marriage and family and children and the doctrines of the Scripture. We should be able to have, a correct interpretation of modern events. All of that, all of those things. I believe, I've told many people many times that I believe it's God's will for us to be able to have, we should be able to have among us, and for your family, ministry that ministers to everybody in the church. My goodness, if we're gathered here only to entertain the young people, we've missed the mark. That's not our commission at all. And if it's just doctrine, you know what? We've missed the mark as well. We need the teaching that ministers to the whole man, the whole family, the whole woman, the whole young person, the whole even our youngest kids among us, like we do in our Adventures program. And churches ought to be that way, where we're not directed away from the real thing, but we're introduced to the real thing. churches should be that way, where we are faced with the real thing rather than reinforcing some false teaching. Churches ought to be that way. We got a great thing, but I believe it's not presented right. So that's what we want to talk about, is presenting the message. We do have a great thing. How many would agree? You will never witness this message if you don't believe we got a great thing. I believe we got, if it's all right, I believe we got the best thing going. I believe we've got the greatest message since Jesus walked on the earth. I would have loved to live in the days of the early church. A little rough, but I would have loved to live back in the days of the early church. I mean, there's a lot happening for sure. You wouldn't have gone to sleep in church there. Well, I mean, one guy did, but he got raised right back up again, right? Fell out the window. Thank goodness we don't have windows around here. But I'll tell you something. I believe we have a great thing. We have a message that I believe will become so intense, it'll change your body. I believe that. I wouldn't trade this for nothing. Hey, there's a lot of wacky people who follow it. There's a lot of people who have made wacky interpretations of it. Wouldn't trade it for nothing. Because you know what? It's God's message. It's not mine. It wasn't Brother Branham's. It was God's message that he sent. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. And it'll sell itself if it's presented right. It'll sell itself if it's perfectly presented right. Now, I think there's many of these Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterians who would like to have this, but it's the way we present it to them. Now, therefore, we've got to learn a little bit about presentation. We got to learn a little bit about how we approach this message with others. Now, among ourselves, we talk in a certain way. We talk in a certain language. And we understand one another. Once you get outside the realm, outside these four walls, now the presentation takes a little thought. Especially in the day when we live in Satan's Eden. So you're not in friendly territory the moment you go outside these walls, right? I told you before, I remember one time, years ago, I was still single. And my brother Mark was a computer nut. And he worked for the local telephone company, Newfoundland Telephone, which is Bell Canada, Atlantic Bell Canada, and he eventually became manager of that and so forth. And there was a guy who was the center, the heart of your body is your heart. Your heart's got to work. The heart of a phone company is the billing system. That is the most important thing, is the billing system. So the biggest computer facility in a company like the Bell system, phone company, is the computer that generates the bills, that monitors all the usage of everyone who has a phone. This is back in the day when phones had cords attached to them. Yeah, folks, believe it or not. And you actually spun the wheel. Now, look, you may laugh, but one year, I'm old enough to remember, my brother, Mark, who worked in the phone company, he told me he had a special gift for me at Christmas time. And he came in, he actually brought it home in a wheelbarrow. And this is at a time when they were taking apart phone booths. And they had old phones, you know, what you put the slot for a quarter, slot for a dime, slot for a nickel, slot for a penny. And it weighed probably 150 pounds. And he ran into some workers who came home back after a day's shift, and they had some old phones in there because they took apart some phone booths, and they were going to throw them out. Mark says, "Hey, I'll take one of those." And he got me a phone. He wrapped it up, and that was my Christmas present. I'm that old that they were around back then, and I was around with them. And he was hired, Mark was hired right out of university to work with Harry. Now, Harry was a strange bird because Harry was one of those brilliant people. You know, so brilliant that it's kind of dangerous. You know those people? And the only thing that Harry did all day was lean back in his chair. I can see him now. Lean back in his chair, real heavy set fellow, put his feet up on his desk. He had mounds of scraps of paper, food bags, coffee cups. I mean, it was, anyway, it was, I mean, you wouldn't want to go there. You wouldn't want to let your kids around that, for sure. No one knew what was living there on Harry's desk. And that's precisely why they hired Mark. They said to Mark, you need to get in and learn what Harry knows. Because if Harry died, or if Harry went and worked for another phone company, competition, we'd be sunk because it's all right here. He never wrote down a thing. He never made notes. He never made reports. He never did anything at all. It was all here. And if there's a problem, they could call him anywhere at all, anytime, and he'd say, oh, just do this, shift this, you know, bang, 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 you know, and you fix it. And Harry always knew. He was always correct. And the company realized this is a very dangerous thing when all the expertise is wrapped up in one guy who doesn't do anything we tell him. He really does what he wants because he's got that leeway to do that. And so they said to Mark, pick his brain, hang around, do what you need to do to find out what Harry does, and write it down. Because if Harry dies, then we'll have something to fall back on. And he did. Mark did. It took a couple of years to do it. I remember one Saturday afternoon I went down there. Mark and I were going to go do something. And he said to me, well, we're working on Saturday. We're moving from one computer to a new one. The old one was as big as our kitchen in there. The computer was as big as the kitchen, big old ones that had the paper cards in there, you know, where they were slotted and, you know, like Al Gore was elected on. And great big thing there. And the computer generated about half the amount of heat that our old ice maker used to generate. And it required the power of a small city to operate. I mean, it was just absolutely gargantuan. Well, they bought a new computer. It was the size of this piano here. This was ultra super technology back in the day, made by IBM. There is a point to this, all right? So just hang on. So I went in there and I sat down. Mark said, hey, you're early. Come on in. We're just finishing off the process here. They were taking all the data from this monster and they were putting it all in here. Everything was going to work faster and leaner. And so forth. Well, I sat down in the room and I was listening to him, and the language that I heard was mind-blowing. They hardly said an English word that I understood the whole time I was there, because they were talking in code. They were talking in computer language. It wasn't bad language. It was just computer language. And they had this terminology, this way of speaking about this whole system. And I wondered what planet I had landed on. I didn't have Lucas then. I didn't have Steve then that I could refer to and Peter and ask these guys, what does that mean? And what does, you know, what do I need to know about that? I always ask them that question. And I was just mesmerized. And at the end of it, I asked Mark, I said, what actually were you doing? What were you talking about? Because I can't tell. I was there in there a whole hour. I watched you and I listened to you and I can't tell what you were doing. Oh, he said, we were just taking that data and moving it to this computer. It didn't sound like it to me. I said all of that to say this. Among ourselves, we have a language. We have a way of speaking. To the world, it's Greek. So when we get outside of these walls, we have to think then about presenting the message. Brother Branham said the time will come when people will actually want to have, he says the Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, and so forth, they'll want to have this. Not that they might want to have, you know, how we look or whatever else, but there's going to come a time when people will need real answers and they'll need peace. They need solutions because the world is only going to get worse and worse, right? It's going to fall apart more and more. Brother Bam said, it's really the way we present it to them. Now, you remember the story I told a little while ago where this girl was in a psychiatric unit in a hospital and the psychiatrist came in to her and said, you know, have you ever been on a date in your life? And she said, no. Have you ever been kissed by a boy? No, I have not. And he said, man, he said, you're missing out on life. You're missing out on all the good things in life. And as a result of that, she took his advice and went towards that kind of a lifestyle. And Brother Branham said, now you can't even mention the name of Jesus around her because she's so hardened against the things of God. Brother Branham said, it's because that she turned her thoughts from Christ unto what that psychiatrist was moving her mind. So remember now, your mind is never in one static place. It's always being influenced in one way or another. Because remember now, the mind is the battleground, right? And that's what we're here for this morning, is to move your mind and your thinking from the things of the world unto the things of God, which is eternal. So therefore, the whole process of preaching the gospel is to actually move your thinking towards the kingdom. Satan's job is to do the opposite. He's moving you away from the kingdom. And we thank God we have an absolute whereby we can measure where this pressure is coming from. Is it a pressure to move towards God or towards the world? Well, we can judge that when we go back to the scripture and find out where this influence is coming from. Our job, though, and our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We want to influence people out there towards the kingdom. But we live in a world now where many people don't want to hear your Bible verses. They don't want you to, make them feel bad or guilty or condemned about how they look, how they dress, how they act, how they conduct themselves. I remember years ago I was asked to do a funeral. There was a young man who was actually healed in Brother Ram's meetings years and years ago. And he was healed of polio. I'm not even sure it was Brother Branham's meetings, but nonetheless, he was healed of polio. His father carried him to the altar in his arms because he couldn't walk. Never married, but he became a very, very successful financial planner and investor. Very, very wealthy young man. But he died somewhere around 40 or 50 years old, somewhere there. Had him on a life support system, and he eventually died. He's not a believer. His father was a believer. He's not a believer. The father and mother asked me if I would do the funeral, and I said, sure. When it came down to it, in the day of the funeral, they came to me very upset. They came to me and said, I'm sorry, but we're not going to have you do the funeral now because the people in the congregation here, the people who are attending the funeral, don't want to hear anything from the Bible about the fact that you may or may not get to go to heaven. The people here don't want to hear anything about anything that would make them feel uncomfortable about the lifestyle they're living. Because all of this guy's friends were coming and none of them were Christians. So they didn't want to come and be challenged. They didn't want to come and feel any kind of conviction. They didn't want to have anybody tell them anything about right or wrong or moral, immoral. You should do this, shouldn't do this. Are we going to heaven or hell? The funerals remind people of that. So I said to the father, hey, I'm here to help you. So whatever you want, that's certainly fine. But I said, I'm curious, what are they going to do? Oh, they're going to have people get up and talk about his model airplane hobby that he had. And they're going to talk about this and about his work and stuff like that. I mean, nothing religious, nothing from the Bible, nothing spiritual, nothing to make anybody feel bad. That was years ago. People today don't want to have someone to make them feel bad about the lifestyle they have. There's a lot of people in the world, they'll shut you down pretty quick when you go and talk to them about it. When you object to something like homosexuality or whatever else, hey, even church people or double marriage, they'll shut you down in a heartbeat. But we still have to do it because we're commissioned to do it. Whenever you're given the word retreat, then you can retreat. Whenever you're given the commission to hold your peace, don't say any more, then you can hold your peace. But until then, the commission is still ours. So here's Brother Branham in Chicago. He's praying, our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for this time again that we can stand to present the gospel to this city, Chicago, as it's upon these hearts, these people's hearts here, these Christians, to see their people saved. And Father, we know that no man can come unless that you've drawn them first. And we believe that every foreordained seed that lays in this city now, there is no way to keep them from receiving the light of the gospel. You'll watch over it to be sure it gets there. You present the message, and I believe that you are able. God wants to have men saved. And he wants to use you to facilitate that. He wants to use you to get it done, to be the voice, to be the example of the gospel. Because there's nothing more effective than a real representative of the kingdom who shows up and speaks like he knows what he's talking about. Somebody who's saved. Somebody who's filled with the Holy Spirit. A girl who's dressed modestly. A boy who doesn't cover himself in tattoos and have his ears filled with things when you're trying to talk to him. Gentlemen. Young gentlemen. It's a rare thing in our time. We know that God has a predestinated plan. And every seed will come. But God's program, just like when the Ethiopian eunuch was, working his way back to Ethiopia, God had Philip there transported into the desert to talk to this man and present the gospel to him because, That's God's way. Hello? That's God's way. And so therefore, we then are the people that God's got on display in this world. God help us to say the right thing and to have the wisdom of Almighty God to know how to present the truth to people out there who are dying and heading to tribulation and don't even know it. Because we want to see people saved. We're not necessarily trying to fill pews. We're just trying to see people saved, because the sooner the last people come in, the last believers believe, then we're gone. So Peter tells us here, let's take a look at the scripture here. There's four words now. There's actually a couple of words here that we want to study for a moment. All right, you ready? Just real quickly. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. The word sanctify there, it means to be hallowed. It means to be separate. The only way that you can speak rightly about the kingdom is not from the position of being in the world, but being separated from the world. When people begin to talk to you and they begin to get to know you, they should realize this is not a person of the cosmos. This is not a person who's in tune with everything that's going on in the world. This person's aloof from that. They're separate from the world. And they say, well, you know, do you smoke? No. Do you go to movie theaters? No. Do you drink? No, we don't do that. Got any tattoos? Nope. Sure don't. Take my word for it. Do you... And so on and so on. They would start to realize, wow, do you have a TV in your house? No, sure don't. Wife cut your hair? No, doesn't cut her hair. Whoa, these people are, they're separated. They're different. And in our terminology, that means there are people who believe in holiness. Are we okay? You believe in holiness? They're separate from profane things. And they're dedicated to God. So Peter says, he doesn't say go out and witness to everybody and then live a holy life. He says, live the holy life and then be ready to give an answer. So you got to have it here first before you can give it out here. Got to have it in here before it comes out here. Because just coming out here doesn't mean anything. Really? Doesn't mean anything. Like the guy, you remember I told you the guy was on the airplane? Remember? You do? That's good. Can I tell it again? You all right? I'm in the back of the plane. There's another guy over on the other side. He's over there, and it's early. They're getting ready to serve breakfast. And they come around first and say, we're going to give you drinks, you know, coffee or tea or whatever else. This guy says, I want those little bottles. I'm going to have three or four of those, and he's just knocking them back, you know, free liquor on the plane, and he's just knocking them back. Well, they serve the breakfast, and I'm sitting there with my tray. I just lean my head back like this, and I say, Lord, thanks for the food. If you don't mind, get us down safely. Because you said, lo, I'll be with you. And bless this guy over here. And I didn't do this, but I said, but for your sake, I'm doing it. Bless this guy over here, because I was once there. And I know what that's like. And have mercy on him. That's all I said. I said it to myself. I didn't say it out loud. I didn't get everybody on the plane's attention. Heavenly Father. I didn't do that. I was just praying to myself. I said, Lord, bless that guy over there. I know where he's been. I know what that feels like. Jesus' name, amen. So I start eating. Pretty soon, here he is, comes over, and he taps me on the shoulder. Hey, did you just pray? And I said, yeah, I did. He said, are you a Christian? I said, yeah, I am. He said, me too. I said, really? You know John Harwell? He says, really, all the time. I said, really? He said, yeah, I attended a Billy Graham meeting. I was an usher at Billy Graham's meeting. Wow. So anyway, we talked a little bit. It's no good just to have it come out of here. It's got to come from here, out of here. That's the first thing. Second thing is, we want to have the understanding of apologia. Apologia is the defense of the gospel. That's what it is. It is the ability to be able to defend or speak in defense of something, a reasonable statement or argument. Now, Jesus never argued. Brother Bram tells us that. Brother Bram never argued. You remember when he was in Houston in 1951 when he took the picture of the halo over his head? And Dr. Best wanted to argue there, and you know, Brother Branham said, "Hey, we don't argue. We're not going to go down and debate the man at all." And so he didn't do that. He just went down and spoke from the pulpit there, and didn't argue with the man at all. But we are supposed to have an answer, meaning that we're supposed to be able to reasonably state what we believe and to be able to defend it. Now, if you look at the last three words in the phrase here, it's the words meekness and fear. So we're supposed to do this to be able to defend the gospel and defend the message of the hour with what is defined as gentleness of spirit and respect. So we're not going to be critical of a person because they don't believe what we believe. We're not going to be disrespectful. We're not going to be irreverent about what they believe. I mean, if they believe some wacky things like, you know, that all the Jews were taken away by aliens and Hitler was an alien and put up there, hey, it sounds ridiculous, but you know what? If that's what you believe, that's fine. I'm not going to ridicule that because you're obviously a person who doesn't have any understanding or doesn't have an ounce of sense. But nonetheless, we're just going to say that respectfully, and that's what meekness and fear is. The third thing that is important here for us is the word hope. And we are supposed to have an answer or a reasonable argument about what we believe for every man who asks us why we hope in what we hope in, which is the expectation that a Christian has. It is the expectation of eternal salvation. What is it that keeps you going to church? What is it that keeps you believing what you believe? What is it that holds you to that? What is your source of joy? If you don't go to movies and you don't have a TV and your wife doesn't cut your hair and you don't have tattoos, and what is it you get your kicks out of? What lights your fire? And people ask you that. What is it that thrills you? What is it that excites you? What's your expectation? And Peter says that we should have an answer when somebody asks us that question and they hear about what we say. We hear about the good things that come from believing Christ, and we hear about the good things that come from being born again. We should have a reason for that hope. Now, Brother Branham said that how the angel came to me. He said, a man went forth and cast a net, and he's talking about the kingdom of heaven here, and this is Brother Branham's paraphrase of the parable. When he drew the net in, that's the gospel, he had some fish in there, he had some crawfish, he had some turtles, snakes, he had everything in there. As long as the gospel net was over them, they all looked the same. They're all sea creatures. But when he lifted the net out, he just noticed, just like a revival, the preacher throws the gospel net, pulls everything up there he can. First thing you know, the old turtle looks up and says, that ain't got nothing to it, and here he goes right back to the mud puddle. The frog too, nothing to it. Somebody stepped on my toes. There ain't nothing but hypocrites there. Pastor didn't shake my hand. But there's some fish in there too. And that ain't my business. We're not the people who are supposed to make people believers or make people members of the bride. God knows them that are His, right? We're supposed to throw the gospel net. I just throw the net in the pond and pull it. God takes out what's fish. God takes the fish. I have nothing to do with it. I don't keep His books. He knows who's who. It's up to us, though, to preach the gospel. It's up to God to do the saving. So you have a job description. He has one, too. You don't need to save everybody, and you don't need to be their Holy Ghost, right? You just need to preach the gospel. You need to present the gospel in a way that attracts those people to come and want to hear more and want to understand more. And, by the way, we have books, we have tapes, we have CDs, we have things we can email, we can send, we can give, we can introduce people, bring them to websites that are wholesome, and let people see. Let people see on their terms, on their ground, what would answer their questions. Now, let me just, for time's sake, let me just jump over here just a little bit. Now, Brother Branham made this comment here that in God perfecting His church, he said he was standing there doing the work of God, presenting the gospel in the very manifestation that God spoke by His prophets, said would do it. When the Pharisees and the scholars came along, they actually believed that. But because that they wouldn't be popular by believing that, they couldn't accept it. Notice now, when somebody comes along and presents the message and presents truth, like John the Baptist did or Jesus did, or when we do, there are people who actually might acknowledge it and they might identify with it even. They might agree with it in their heart. But taking that step to actually accept it and become a doer of the word, surrender their life to Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes at a cost. And that cost sometimes is too great for people because of what they'll have to give up. So for people in the world, they're always looking at this trade-off. I'm going to have to give up something in order to take this, and I'm not sure that I want to do that. Let me tell you, I'm thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that makes the pull of the gospel so strong you can't go back. And Nicodemus expressed it for the whole group of them. We know you're a teacher that comes from God. We know it, the Pharisees. And then they said, oh, but he's a devil. They tried to black it out after they'd received it and knew that he was the Messiah. But to be popular and stay with their own church ranks, they despised him and cast him out and called him a devil. So there's one thing, it's a different thing to just acknowledge it and hear you and agree with that. In other words, there's an alignment of facts that I can agree with, but actually acting on them. I remember first when we came in the message and we went to our family and our relatives and we witnessed to them about what Brother Branham taught about the Catholic Church because we were among an audience of Catholics. Well, they looked at us and they said, oh, this is right. Amen. Yes, sir. This is right. Yeah, we've always seen that about the Catholic Church. And so my brother said, well, let's go. Let's leave. Hold on now. And man, the barbs came out. The claws came out. Because it's one thing to be critical of a system, it's another thing to have the courage to leave it. Now, what I just read is the fulfillment of a scripture verse like this. Jesus said, behold, a sower. When he sowed some seeds, they fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell by stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up, but because they had no deepness of earth, when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell on good ground, brought forth much fruit. This is still the way it happens. But we are still to sow seed because the Master is looking for a harvest, right? And God knows them that are His. So we are not responsible for what happened to all those seeds. We are responsible for sowing the seeds. But God knows them that are His. And so therefore, your job is not to produce believers and produce bride members. Your job is to just be a witness of the truth that God has given to us in this last day. And you've been schooled and trained and taught, and you've listened to many, many sermons and gone through many, many sections of the Bible to understand and know what it is that we believe, the teachings that we have. And we've got resources here that reinforce that. So you haven't been equipped for nothing. You've been equipped to be able to go out there and sow seeds and sharing what you know. We're just beggars saved by amazing grace, telling other beggars where there's food. You don't need to think that God's made you some high and mighty person now because you're in the message all these years. Hey, we're still sinners saved by the grace of God, telling other sinners where there's forgiveness. We're just telling others that are lost, where there's a light, you guide your way. We're just people who were once was lost, but now we're found by the grace of God, and we have found a peace that passes understanding. It's good to share your testimony. It's good to tell other people what you know. But here's the problem. The problem is that the greater the message becomes, the greater amount of good that we have to share, the corresponding amount of darkness that the devil tries to pull over this world and influence this world. So if the gospel exists to shape our thinking and to bend our minds towards the kingdom, Satan's going to come in like a flood to do the opposite effect at the same time. Right? That's his job. So watch now. We introduced this just a little bit on Wednesday night. Brother Branham said, you don't find that genuineness in man anymore. You don't find it in women. The women in our day don't seem to have that ladylike character that they once had. I'm adding in, you may have noticed I added in the word there. Are we okay? They're just like they want to. something won't let them do it. It seems like there's a heaviness. And in one place, Brother Bram said, it's like a creeping darkness that covers the people, like a fog that rolls in and covers the land. He said, I feel sorry for her. I feel sorry for the modern woman today. She's so caught in a web of Hollywood and the advertisements in TV, radio, newspaper, with modern dress and the way other women meet her. They're actually caught in a web of Netflix, or they're caught in a web of social media, caught in a web of Hollywood. And admittedly, this is the origin of a lot of that stuff, right? Satan moved his headquarters from Paris over to Hollywood, and a lot of this stuff has spawned out of that whole thing that moved over there. And advertisements. You mean, are advertisements that powerful? Seems to be, he says, that they just can't pull away from it. Our young people, they can't pull away from it. Our old people can't pull away from it. Middle age. I mean, that's everybody, right? If you got the old, the middle age, and the young, that's just about everybody, right? So everybody's caught in this. Everybody's affected by this. Everybody's influenced. Watch. This way. This is towards hell, tribulation. This is towards the kingdom, okay? We got our directions, okay? Brother Branham said, everyone is affected by this. The web of Hollywood, advertisements in television, radio, and so forth. I mentioned this on Wednesday night. Marketing to children. I had no idea. I had no idea it was so big and so powerful and so strong. In 1990, $100 million was spent on advertising to children in America. Hey, listen, they spend $100 million now on Super Bowl ads. I mean, that's a drop in the bucket now. In 2000, that figure had increased to $2 billion. And then in 2019, $4.2 billion were spent because teenagers have lots of money to spend. And they'll spend approximately $160 billion on stuff. That's anything from iTunes to fast food, to consumer goods, to T-shirts that say a certain thing, designer sneakers that say a certain thing, whatever. But they have money to spend. They're not the richest category. Listen, they're not the richest category in society. But if you can get them loyal to a brand, they're going to spend a lot of money over time. So if you can get them, you know, enamored with a certain thing, I've got to have Nike sneakers. Well, they're going to want to have Nike sneakers, you know, through college and everything else. Then they're going to want to buy their kids Nike sneakers. And they're going to, you know, buy their grandkids Nike sneakers. Whatever. So marketing then tends to focus very powerfully on kids. I never quote from the APA. The APA is the Association of the American Psychological Association. Had to wonder what that was. It's a button off my jacket. The APA is not anybody that believes the Bible, okay? Matter of fact, they're responsible for helping to change the laws to promote homosexuality in lots of different ways and justifying it. So there's lots of reasons to avoid the APA. However, they put a report out recently, and the report was a task force that they commissioned on the effect of advertising on children. Listen to what they had to say. Compounding the growth in channels for advertising targeting children has been another development. So from television, simple ads on television, and then cable, and then from there to the internet, it's been a progressive thing. There's been another development. The development is the privatization of children's media use. In other words, a recent study found that a majority of all U.S. children have televisions in their bedrooms. Many children also have unsupervised access to computers. So we've gone now from the black and white TV with rabbit ears, I got you there, to now kids having their own phone in bed. And they have unfettered, many times, unfettered access to the internet. Or let's put it this way. The internet has unfettered access to them. Because that's the problem. Meaning that much of the media and advertising content that children view is in context absent parental monitoring and supervision. Advertisers know that if they present the right advertising the right way, it's going to be unattended by parents or adults. So they have unobstructed access to young minds. That's why I said in Scandinavia, they're recently, and in the European Union, they're considering passing laws that ban advertising for programs that are designed for children under 10. Because psychologically, children cannot distinguish between what's real and what's an advertisement. What's in an advertisement is not usually real, right? Everybody says skin cream. And, you know, you think, okay, well, if I buy that, then, you know what, my skin will be like that. Well, that's not real. That's not realistic. But kids who are less than 10 years old don't understand that. You go down there and ask William, my grandson, if he sees it advertised, buddy, hey, that's Bible. And it's because he does not have the maturity to be able to distinguish between what's real and what's an advertisement or fictional or whatever else. If it's on there, it's real. So now the APA commissioned this task force on the effect of advertising, and now this is what they're saying. These two trends, the growth in advertising channels reaching children and the privatization of the children's media use, have resulted in a dramatic increase in advertising directly into the eyes and ears of children. Now, here's where I need to say this. You folks that are raising kids today, you need to wake up. Let me say it again. You need to wake up and realize that if your kids have a phone and they have friends who have phones, somebody's trying to reach them with a message. And you need to get involved. As much as your kids might not want you to get involved, you need to get involved because it has an effect on them. They're pouring billions of dollars into this whole movement here because they know it works. It is estimated that advertisers spend more than $12 billion per year to reach the youth market, and that children view more than 40,000 commercials every year. These figures represent dramatic increases over those from the 70s, which I gave you back there. A variety of studies found a substantial relationship between children's viewing of tobacco and alcohol ads and positive attitudes towards those things. You produce the right ad, it changes their attitude. You get the point. It's in yellow. You do the right thing. In other words, read on. Children find many such commercials attractive, like Joe Camel and the Budweiser Frogs. I don't know about the Budweiser Frogs, but I know about Joe Camel. I remember going down the highway when we lived in Ohio, and we go through Parkersburg, West Virginia all the time, and it was always a Joe Camel, cool guy. Pete, you might remember, he's playing pool. And just a real cool dude, and everybody was around. He was bigger on the billboard than everybody else. Everybody else was smaller than him, and he had a camel sticking out of his mouth. They called him Joe Camel. And I remember going down the road, and I said to the boys, I said, that will have an effect on kids because, man, he's a guy to emulate. He's a cool dude. And you know what? He's smoking. So if I want to be just like him, I'm going to do that. And what the APA, the most ungodly, unchristian group that is in America, perhaps, they're saying that children find these commercials and these characters, they find them attractive, that's their word, and consequently have high brand awareness of such products, and it changes their attitudes towards them. So maybe smoking's not that bad. Maybe the frog and the Budweiser thing, maybe that's not so bad. And you know what? Everybody else is doing it. This is what you do to be socially acceptable. Maybe it's not so bad. These products and their characters have been found to be featured in programming and publications, frequently viewed by minors, and reviews of this research, including the Surgeon General of the United States, his analysis, conclude that advertising of them contributes to habits. You present it right, you got kids who want to do it. In other words, this is exactly what they're saying. They put the money and the research and the time into this because it works. They would never be investing in it if it didn't work. And it shapes people's thinking, listen, away from the kingdom. If you're a parent, you need to wake up. You need to realize that you can't park your kids on social media and it have no effect. Or, you know, to be involved in, unlimited access to everything that's out there and it have no effect. You say, why are you saying this? I mean, is this family camp? No, I'm just saying that our job is to influence people towards the kingdom. Satan's pulled out all the stops to influence people away from it. You got a job. You got a challenge on your hands. That's why we need to talk about this. And you need to be patting me on the back and saying, hey, keep going. Tell us more. Show us how. You need to be doing that. No one did that Wednesday night. Except somebody in British Columbia who wrote me a text and said, that was good. Now, I'm not saying that I want a bunch of false pats on the back. You understand that, right? This stuff matters. If you've got little kids, this stuff matters. You got old kids, this stuff matters. This is where we're at. This is Satan's Eden. This is Satan's Eden on steroids. This is what Satan's Eden produces, and we're still here. You're the angels of light that go out into that darkness and represent the kingdom of God. We're not trying to be like them. We're trying to be like people who've got something better than what they got. Would you agree? We got something better than what they got? We got something better than Joe Camel. We got something better than the Budweiser Frog. We got something better than all that that produces. When I think of Joe the Camel, I think of my father who laid on his deathbed and, you know, couldn't breathe a breath because he sounded like an aquarium in the dentist's office, you know, with the gurgling and everything else going on with the cancer of the lungs that he had. I remember the end result of somebody who's smoking. And I remember going out and looking at my father and my uncles and picking them up off the ground because they were stone drunk out there. Every event, every time they had an opportunity to drink liquor, they did it. And I remember growing up with that. I know the end result of this. At the beginning, when you're young, these problems are not, they're not evident. Let me tell you, they wouldn't put a picture of my father in his last week on a billboard before he died. He died in 20 seconds. Because of the complications due to smoking and so forth, heart disease. They wouldn't have put a picture of him on the billboard at the end of this whole thing. But they put the beginning on there because that's attractive. You want to be popular. You want to be, you know, head of the crowd. You want to be cool dude. Well, this is what you need to do. That's Satan's work. That's what Satan does. He's good at it. We as families, we as parents, we as grandparents, we have kids that are moving into this world gradually and so forth. We not only need to teach them and reinforce them and pray that the Holy Spirit gets a hold of their heart so they're not influenced away from the kingdom, but we also need to equip ourselves and them to be able to have an answer for the hope that lies within us. Because we have a great hope. We have a great expectation about things that come in the future. The Bible is full of things like this. To train up a child in the way that it should go. To influence a child so that he's when he's old. I mean, the influence has to be so strong that years do not diminish it. That throughout his life, throughout her life, they will retain the things that they heard even as a child way back there. That phrase there, train up a child, it's the Hebrew word na'ar, which means that it is, the little one, the one that takes orders, in the way he should go. That word go in the Hebrew, it refers to the mouth, it refers to the palate and the tongue. That's the Hebrew phrase. In other words, let me explain it this way. Many times, and before we had blenders and ninjas, a mother would take food that she's eating and chew it up for a while, take a little bit of it out and put it on the tongue of her little child when they were introducing him to solid food, right? After the nursing period, they'd chew up a little bit of food and put it in the baby's mouth. Seen it many times. They still do it in lots of third world countries here because everybody doesn't have a ninja in Africa. And so they just acquaint the baby with what they're eating. They acquaint the baby with the texture, the taste. Why do you think that adults today from Latin American countries can eat all those hot peppers and things and all the spicy food? Why do you think that little Indian children can eat all that curry and stuff like that so easily? They just kind of take it. I remember, well, we're running out of time. It's because at a little age, the mother took a little bit of food that she had masticated by chewing it up and placing it on the tongue. They would take their finger, wipe in the inside of their mouth, wipe the inside of the baby's mouth, and acquaint the child with what they're eating. And so they develop a taste. This is normal eating. This is normal food. And that's what the Hebrew language is teaching us right here. Now, watch what Solomon is saying. Your job is to train up a child in the way it's going. In other words, whatever you're feeding on, that's what you want to begin to introduce to your child. the principles, the values, the truths, the doctrines that you believe on. Wipe your mouth after church and wipe it in the mouth of your little child and get them used to what it is that that you eat and that you enjoy and the things that you live on. Those are the things you want to share with your children. In other words, we shouldn't be eating one thing and feeding our children something else. That's hypocrisy. And the Hebrew language doesn't allow for that. The Hebrew language says, take whatever you're eating and give it to the child. Feed on good things and then you can share it with your children. Does that make sense? That's what that phrase means, and that's what the idea is. And I left off on this on Wednesday night. Brother Bam said, there's no marriage that can be what it ought to be without a union between husband and wife and God. They'll bring up children in the world, make them illegitimates, give them cigarettes, whiskey, and play cards in their sight, liquor, no matter how loyal they are to their marriage. If that's the lifestyle you live, if you live on pornography, and if you live on the internet and so forth, and your kids are around that, you are essentially wiping the inside of your mouth and feeding your kids on that, telling them that this is normal. The very thing of not leading them to Christ is the wrongest thing that you could ever do besides the other. He says not to lead them to Christ. The rightest thing you can do then, in other words, is to create an atmosphere in which the Holy Spirit can visit your house anytime and deal with the hearts of your children. Because their conversion is not in your job description, but the atmosphere in your home is. So you've got to keep the wrong stuff out. You've got to keep the right stuff in. So therefore, this whole idea of evangelization and being a witness for the truth and going out into the world and preaching the gospel, let me tell you where it starts. It starts right in your own household. And then you begin to work out from there. Because you need to think about the fences of protective discipline that surround your family. Number one, who holds your child's heart? That's the people who you allow your children to associate with. And secondly, the media and the amount of media that your children are exposed to and who and what captures their imagination. The third thing is to control appetites. In other words, you say, well, my kids really want to have that. Well, you know what? Last time I read the book, your kids are not in control because they're kids. If they're kids, they're not in control. If they're kids, God gave them supervisors. They're called parents. Parents need to step up to the plate and stop practicing that psychological baloney which says, but we don't want to hurt the child's self-esteem, so we're going to let them make the choices. Whatever feels good to them and whatever they want to do and whatever they want to eat and whenever they want to go to bed and whatever they want to wear and whatever they want to do and whoever they want to be friendly with and so forth, because we want to develop the child's self-esteem and so forth. Hey, that's a bunch of garbage. We're supposed to be putting things in their mouth, not the other way around. And the influence is then of who sets their course in life. Here's what Brother Branham told Brother Green's church in 1965. Brother Branham moves out to Arizona. I'm going to quit. Matter of fact, musicians, if you'd come, because that's a good break. B-R-A-K-E. Listen to what he said. Don't go anywhere now. Don't fold up. Don't stop. Don't go to Burger King yet. Here's what Brother Branham's advice was to the church when he found out Brother Green was going to open a church in Tucson. There had been no message church in Tucson. So Brother Green's decided to move there. He's going to open up a church, which became Tucson Tabernacle. Brother Green, he said, God has sent him in here, opened us up a church of like precious faith that we believe in. We ought to be very grateful to God and attend every service and take every place we can. And if we're asked to help with the Adventures program, And if we're asked and called on to pray and to seek and to do, let's be real soldiers, anxious to do it. Everybody say that with me. Anxious to do it. Say it again. Anxious to do it. Keep the message. Here's his advice now. This is Brother Bram's advice. Keep the message honorable. Live the right kind of life. Don't let no smut come upon it. We're living too late now. We're living too late in the hour. Let's live it clean. My life, your life, all of our lives need to be picked up before God. Our young people just ride around from place to place, show to show, drifting further and further away from God. In other words, you leave children alone long enough, they'll drift further away from God. Now that's the truth. I see it in my children. I see it in myself. Getting to a place. In Laodicea, it's easy to coast. It's easy to feel like I don't have to put much effort into it. You know what? Brother Barry's going to carry us along. Message will always be there. We got the message in all different forms and everything else. And I see myself getting to a place. You got to assemble yourselves together to worship God. The Bible said so. When this day is approaching, that much more come together. There's only two people there, you'd be one of them. You know what? Brother Ram just gave us a key. Here's the key. Same slide. When it comes to holding people together, when it comes to making the body strong, it's very difficult for you to do it by yourself in a solitary place. It's much easier when you come together and assemble yourselves together. Not to be entertained, but to come together profitably. Come together for a reason. Come together for a good cause. Come together, to worship together. He said you got to assemble yourselves together to worship God. Brother, the problem Brother Branham defines here, watch your eyes, doesn't work. The problem is the drift. The top part of the paragraph, he talks about drift. Young people are drifting. He says, even I feel like I'm drifting a little bit. Doesn't have a church to go to, doesn't assemble with other believers very much, just his family out there, a few other believers. He said, I can feel it myself. I'll guarantee you, if we took a hiatus from church and we took a month off here, never had any assembly here at all in HBT for a month, some of you would start to drift because that's the human part of you. As solid as you are, and as much as you're looking at me saying, not I, some of us would drift. Because the regular fellowship, the regular accountability of coming together, and the regular worship together, it strengthens you, and it creates a bond between us that nothing else does. We go to the mall, or you go to Walmart, you don't bond with everybody that's there, right? I mean, when you're leaving, you don't start a chorus and sing and have a word of prayer before you go. But we've got something different. We got a community. We got a family feel among us here. And Brother Branham's saying that without it, you start to drift. When you assemble yourselves together, there's something uniting about that. There's something strengthening about that. Because the presence of the Lord is attracted to that kind of a gathering. Let me tell you. The way to influence the world is to first sanctify the Lord in your heart. Then affect your own family and your own household. And then begin to move out from there and affect people in this world. Let's stand to our feet. This is important. I think this is important. I was going to try to do this in two sermons, but I can't leave you here without we talk a little bit more specifically about how we can influence people towards the kingdom. And I think this is worth talking about more, if that's okay. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed that you care. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed how you care. Through your precious blood, I found pardon, and my sins are washed. They're all washed away. All my sins are washed away. One more time. I'm amazed that you love me. I'm amazed. Pardon. Praise the Lord. yes, I will praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what He has in store, I know that I will praise. One more time. Yes, yes, I'll praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what He has in store, I know that I will praise. God, one of the things your prophet taught us is that when we begin to talk to other people, we tell them how our candle got lit. We tell them, Lord, what you did for us in our own life. How, Lord, you saved us. How you rescued us. How you redeemed us from the pawn shop. Brought us from darkness to light, death to life. Lord, help us, I pray, to begin to think about the commission you've given to us to be a witness, to be a light in a dark world, to have an answer for it, to be able to reasonably discuss those things with other people. Because, Lord, we got something real. We have something good. We have something, Lord, really that the world needs. But we don't know who the elect are, and that's really not our business. Our job is just to go into all the world. So, Lord, wherever our footsteps bring us, may the Holy Spirit accompany us. Put words in our mouth to be able to say the right thing. Not only say it, but to live it as well. To be an example of a Christ-like character. Forgive us, Lord, of our weaknesses in this area. But, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to be aware we are ambassadors of heaven. So, Lord, strengthen us, I pray. Lord, there are many that are sick, many that are needy tonight. We commit them to you. Lord, I think of Sister Karen, Brother David, and the struggle they have with Sister Sabrina. Lord, so many others and names, Lord, that we've mentioned today. Sister Connie and Brother Troy. And Lord, just several others. And Father, we just bind our hearts together now. We wrap our arms around the rest of the congregation and we commit them to you. Because, Lord, it's a mark of a Christian community to care one for another. And so we ask your blessing upon them. Bless our week, Lord. I pray all we set our hand to do. May your holy presence be with us, protect us, guide us, Lord, according to your will. We ask it all in the name of Jesus, and for your glory we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Order my steps. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps. Please order my steps in your word. I want to walk. You go tonight. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Yes, order my steps in your word. I want to walk worthy. Shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But teach me, Lord.